Today is February the 5th. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Romans, the 8th chapter. Now, who can tell me what have been the thoughts that have led us to this point right now? God has been doing something, teaching us along a certain line since January, since the beginning of this past month. And there was reasons for it. Who can fill us in on what, where are we going and what are some of the things we covered? What was the purpose? Not everybody all at once.
The picture of the church.
Yeah.
Okay.
Our salvation experience and how it relates to our life.
Kind of.
Relationship.
Okay, no. Mm-mm. I mean, relationships, those are all part of it, yeah. Okay, I'll do a review. remember, we started off with the fact that I was taking a walk at a couple about back in November and asking the Lord about a few things, and one of the things that had, I was a little frustrated because, you know, in all the time that we've been dealing with, the Lord's been leading me to continually talk about our freedom, our freedom, our freedom, our freedom. Now, does that cue anybody in?
Yeah.
As to, okay, now answers.
Freedom.
Okay, we've been talking about freedom, yes. Yes. But how we should not use our freedom as?
Freedom.
As an opportunity to sin, amen? Okay, there you go. Because things were getting a little loose in some areas, not all over, but in some areas. And so I began to seek God about that. You know, God, how do we get real things back in without making things legalistic? How do you do that? You know, that. So that's why this whole thing happened, was seeking God concerning that. And then, without me telling anybody else but my wife, in just a matter of a couple of weeks right after that, Brother Rob and Miss Michelle both, in different times, brought up essentially Galatians 5:13 that talks about the fact that now that you are free in Christ, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for sin or for vice, but through love serve one another. Well, I thought, well, that's, again, the Lord does that. He uses things like that to confirm things He's already given you. And so that was all I needed. I already knew this is exactly where we needed to go. But I'd ask the Lord, you know, God, you know, how do you do that? And He reminded me, He said, well, the writings of Paul. Paul had dealt with this all the time. And so just sitting down on the bridge right over here on Frog Creek, he began to, as I was talking to Terry, just began to roll out of me, and I could see that what Paul had done. He wrote various letters. He was always either trying to encourage people not to be so bound up in the law because of the fact that they're free, you know, or he was talking to people who had gotten so free that they were way too free and were getting into sin and stuff like that and getting loose in their faith and not walking dedicated towards Christ and making everything about, well, we're free, we don't have to do anything, you know, kind of thing. And so he was having to reel them back in again. And he spent most of his letters had aspects of that through all the New Testament. But he always pointed back to grace every single time. And that revealed to me again what has happened even in our nation the last 100 years, where, you know, when people began to experience some freedom way back then during the Azusa Street revivals and stuff like that, people began to get so willy-nilly with it that they just lost all protocol whatsoever, no decorum to them whatsoever, beginning to allow very looseness in their personal relationship with God and in their dedication towards Christ and the body of Christ at large. And so, therefore, what wound up happening is a knee-jerk reaction from the church was to begin to lay down rules, you know. And remember when we had the marker board up here, and I remember what I'm doing right here is reviewing, so I don't have to review again next week. The marker board up here, we begin to talk about, you know, what are some of the rules? What are some of the to-do lists? And as we looked at them, most of them, except for the one on dress code, was you can find a biblical basis for. Isn't that right? I mean, most of them are rooted in Scripture in some way or another. It's not that what was being required was a bad thing. It's just that it being a requirement was a bad thing. You see what I'm saying? Because people would come feeling, if I don't do the to-do list, then I'm not righteous. If I don't do this, well, then I'm not accepted. If I don't behave this way, then obviously I wear shame. And so it became a manipulation tool to modify behavior by shame. And that's not godly. Amen? That is, in effect, putting you back under another law. And remember, I think it's so beautiful that in the book of Romans, in fact, since you're in Romans, just go ahead and look at it real quick. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 14, he says, for sin, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. Not just the law, any law. You're not under. He does not say it's not applicable. He said it's not your taskmaster. Remember, the word under is the word hupo, right? Which means it dominates you. You are under its thumb, okay? That's what it means. You're not under any law. Are you responsible for reacting properly and in your right space and stewardship to certain law? Absolutely. But you're not oppressively under it. Amen? And that's what these things used to be. And I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about anywhere I know. In fact, I would very likely have gone down that road if God hadn't stopped me talking on the bridge, because I didn't know an answer. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, it's a natural tendency. Is everybody with me? I mean, in parenting, how many of you, to curb child behavior, created maybe more rules or steeped up the punishment to curb behavior? Yeah, of course. Because that kind of manipulation is a good tool to be able to manipulate behavior. But God doesn't do it that way, does he? No, he doesn't. And so we have to look at the pattern, amen, and allow God to do his work in his church, amen, and not put it in the hands of man to shame people into good behavior, amen? That deserves a big round of amen, you know? Amen, right? Because that's not in man's hand. This is God's hands, amen? Okay, so so we did that. So that's why we went down the rabbit path, and we began to talk about, okay, well then, if we are free, then let's look at what, not just what we were freed from, but what we were freed to. And that led us to Romans 6 through 8. That's where we are right now. Okay? So, now we're going to start looking at, we ended last week in just about 24, 25. I'm going to back up to verse 16. And we'll just go through that in Romans 8 chapter. I'm sorry, Romans 8 chapter. Starting in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, there's a lot of statements before this that are really not conditional. What is the big one that we love that's not conditional? It's at the beginning of Romans 8. No condemnation. The only real condition of that is if you're in Christ, right? So, praise God, the only condition for no, absolutely zero. Remember, I read from Kuzak last week, and he said, most Christians live with the mindset that in Christ, our condition has improved. And he said, our condition hasn't improved. It's been radically changed altogether, right? We have gone from absolute, total, inescapable judgment and condemnation to complete and utter freedom, and judgment has passed entirely once for all from us and been laid upon the person of Christ, so that we have been passed from judgment to justification and full acquittal, from death to life. Amen.
Hallelujah.
I mean,
hallelujah.
There's no comparison, is there? I mean, there is just no comparison. Our situation is not improved. It's been radically changed. It's not the same thing. Amen? There is zero condemnation for those who are in Christ. Jesus, we worship you for that. Amen? But then we keep on reading. We find out that all these things are done because of the law of the Spirit of life that's activated inside of me as a Christian. And who is the one agency of the Godhead that activates that Spirit of life in me? Who is that?
The Holy Spirit.
Spirit of God. Amen? That is the one part of the Godhead who's been given to you. The seal of your salvation is, and is in himself. Think about that. In himself is part of the down payment for your salvation. That's just nuts.
Yes, it is.
We're not talking about just something he does. The person of the Spirit of God has been given to us as a part of our down payment. Let that sink in.
We couldn't walk it out if he weren't.
No, yeah, you're right in that respect. But the big thing is that we're talking about a third of the Godhead was given to Nancy, given to Pam, right?
Yes.
Given to you. Absolutely. And that is only like a tenth of what is to come. A third of the Godhead is just tenth? Are you nuts? Are you with me at all? I mean, this is
yes.
This is crazy talk. We're talking about the Spirit of God who enabled the creative power of Jesus Christ to throw the entire universe into existence. Remember, it's the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who put all things into existence. But who's the one that facilitated and empowered that work? It was the Spirit of God, wasn't it? When Jesus spoke the world into being, it was the Spirit of God who was there hovering and incubating over the waters. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Empowering it and charging it with power. You realize the power he encharged water with is still there today, 6,000 years later.
Powerful.
That part of the Godhead has been given to you. Jesus. Amen. How humbling is that?
Amen.
I just feel, again, just overwhelmed and just so enveloped in God. We walk around a perpetual bear hug of God, you know? And we've only got a 10th, maybe a 20th in high, you know, interest times. 20% of our salvation we've got right now. And are you already, I mean, when you allow yourself to be stirred up, which is what the Lord's using me to do right now with you, as that begins to stir up, it creates excitement on the inside. And you're like, this is just 20%? Are you crazy?
Yes.
You know, I mean, you're just like, how could it get better than what we already have? You know?
Yeah.
But God's like, eye hasn't seen. Ear has not heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready for those that love him. That is those who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him, and gratefully recognizing the benefits that he bestows upon them freely.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Hasn't even entered into our mind. We have not even the first clue. We're still wrestling with just trying to understand the first precepts of the 10% we have. God Almighty. Wow! You know, Jesus, you're so awesome. Father God, the plan you have for us is just so mind-boggling. The guy that Jesus hanging on the cross said, my mom's now your problem, right? Take care of her, because I'm leaving. The same Jesus came to on the Isle of Patmos and gave the very last revelation he'll ever give to his entire church. Would you say God trusted this guy?
Yes.
And what did he say out of his mouth? He said, right now we're children of God. Did we not just read that?
Mm-hmm.
He said, and it hasn't even occurred to us what we will be. Mm-hmm. But this thing we do know, that when we see him, bam, we're going to be instantly just like him.
Wow.
We know that, and that's part of the 10%. I mean, allow your mind to just pop and just say, okay, I give up. It's just too big. That's just huge.
It is.
Inside of our 10% is if you got nothing else, let me make sure you get this. If you got nothing else out of your salvation than what you already know, you walk away from this thing looking, walking, talking, acting, thinking, having emotions that respond the same way, a will that responds the same way as the very person of the Son of God, and your soul is completely united to God, and your body is completely glorified and acts like God. Its passions and desires are devoured and consumed with a desire to please him. That's 10%.
Oh, that's fantastic.
Wow, right? Amen? Okay, so I mean, we don't, it really is true. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not even entered into our mind the things that God has prepared and keeps ready for us that love him. Amen?
Amen?
So with that in our minds, let's look at this again, verse 16. The Spirit of him, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Now this is where we're going to run into some stuff that's a little difficult, and we're going to spend some time with it. If children, then heirs. What did I tell you last week? Because who was he writing to? Remember, when you're studying Scripture, you always have got to take several things into account. One is, who's the author, right? Who is God using to write the letter? Is that not important? Yeah, I'm not asking the question. I'm just saying, isn't that question important?
I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. No, you're right, though. That's good. Cool. Paul's right. Answer. But I mean, considering who wrote it is important. Amen? Okay? Now, above anything else, we have to acknowledge, of course, that the author of all of it originally, of course, is the Spirit of God. Amen? This flowed from the lips of the Father himself. But it flowed through a person, which means it was tainted with certain personality traits. Amen? And you know, I know the writings of Paul. I could literally If I didn't know the New Testament as well as I do, if someone, which I guess that's kind of like a, that kind of defeats the argument in a way, but, you know, because I do know the scripture as well as I do, even if I didn't recognize where a passage came from, if you were to read a few verses, I could tell you whether that's Paul or not, because I know his style. I know Paul. You know what I mean? He wrote most of the New Testament. He's not too hard to figure out, right? So, I mean, it's tainted with his personality. Then the second thing of biblical exegesis is find out who's he writing to, right? Because when he writes to the Romans, it's going to be entirely different than the flow of the book of Hebrews, who was written to the Jews, right? Amen?
Amen.
The emotional baggage, the historical baggage that Romans have are different than the baggage that a Jew would have. Amen? If I was talking to people who have been natively born and bred in Palmetto, I'm finding more and more of this talking with my dad off and on because he's talked a little bit to me about the early days of Terracea and Rabonia and Palmetto area and stuff like that. It's been very immensely interesting to know. I mean, we're talking about back in the day. I mean, way back in the day. Back in the day when Terracea at one time was completely quarantined because they had typhus over there. And they had to actually remove people off of the island and quarantine them all. We're talking about way back in the day. And there was two boys that just lived wildly on that island there. And they had to be adopted by families and brought in and re-civilized because they're just wild kids living out in the middle of nowhere and tears it. We're talking about in just two lifetimes ago, you know? So, you know, getting that idea. If I'm going to address people like that, it's going to be altogether different than I was in France talking to people who live in Paris. Would you think that the examples I would be drawing from might be slightly different? If Jesus was talking to farmers, he didn't use fishing analogies.
Right.
Amen? If he was talking to fishermen, he didn't use farmer analogies. Right? He targeted the group he was talking to. And the same thing is true with the book of Romans. So when Paul specifically uses the word inheritance talking to Romans, I know I'm not supposed to attach to that the Jewish significance of inheritance. I have to attach to it the Roman significance of inheritance. Is everybody with me? I know this might be, for some of you, this might be, you know, studying 101, but I've had enough of you say, I really am not sure how to study. I'm helping you, okay? Romans right here, when he uses the word inheritance to Romans, he means it from the mindset of a Roman, which is entirely different than the concept of inheritance for a Jew, all right? So when he said this, he meant that you as a person, God had children of his own, but he went out and he particularly found you, sought you out, and chose you to be among with his firstborn son, equal in inheritance in every way. Okay? Now, when he brought that up actually in verse 15, he meant it particularly in the Roman sense, in that you actually supplant the firstborn. You now are the firstborn from a Roman perspective. Then he brought in a Christian perspective in verse 16 by talking about being co-heirs with the firstborn. Are you with me? So this is so huge. This is really big, okay? So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. So the conditional statement of our inheritance is suffering. Amen? That is right there, is it not?
Yes.
Okay, suffering is a key to the inheritance. And what is the end? What we can only tell what is part of our inheritance? What we get after we get through the sufferings. Glory.
Glory.
Right? So part of our inheritance, at least the part he's talking about right now, all has to do with a state of glorification. Is everybody with me? So you understand where I got that. You know that what we're talking about, that's not all of our inheritance, but it's the only part he's addressing right now, is our personal glorification. Everybody with me, right? Okay? And he said, that alone, if you're just dealing with that, it's not even worth, the glory of that isn't even worthy to be compared with a little bit of suffering we have to go through. Amen? There's no comparison. And we're not even talking about all of the inheritance, we're just talking about one part of it, the glory, like I said earlier, the glorification of man, that's walking away, walking, talking, acting, thinking like Jesus, and our bodies completely conformed and consumed into him. That is just the glorification process. That has nothing to do with the other 90, 80% of our salvation, okay? That glorification is all he's referring to right now. Very targeted, amen? This is a focused statement. All right. So he says, and if children and heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that. So what's the point of suffering? glorification. Amen?
Amen?
Let's look at a few scriptures. Keep your finger here because we most certainly will be coming back. Turn over to 1 Peter. I've read this before to you. We're going to read it again now. In 1 Peter, those who have been in Sunday school with me in the last 2 years, 2.5 years, are so familiar with this, you may wake up in the middle of the night finding yourself quoting it. Because I've read it and 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 read it. Can I get an amen from the people who've been in Sunday school? They've heard it, you know. So, but in 1 Peter, chapter 1, and you know, I tell you, this guy, who's the one writing this epistle? There you go. Thank you. That was a hard question, I know. So in 1 Peter was written by Peter, right? And so just going on a whim, who do you think wrote the book of James?
James.
There you go. Okay, so you have two separate people, right? Not the same people at all, right? Peter is a different guy than James. Amen? We can agree with that. And yet when both of them addressed the topic of temptations, they both said almost exactly the same thing. Do you think that maybe they might have been influenced by the same Holy Spirit? I think they may have been. Amen? So reading here in 1 Peter, so let's just go ahead and start with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to, I love that. Who, if you are a gift, you are to somebody. Because you're a gift to someone. Amen? To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge. This is a word we're going to run into perhaps a lot today. And it can be unsettling if you don't understand it, okay? And just so you know, it's still a little unsettling to me, which means I don't understand it completely yet. But you'll get what I do get, okay? So elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So how are we elected? According to God's foreknowledge. So in other words, if you got elected for salvation, it's because God foreknew you. It does not say it. You notice he does not say in here, it's because you chose. He said it's because of his foreknowledge. Now, choosing becomes a part of this process. We may be able to touch on that this week. I mean, today. I don't know. But nonetheless, you'll find, as I was looking these scriptures up in the New Testament, you'll find that that is always the truth. It's always connected. Our election for salvation is always directly attached to God's purpose and his foreknowledge. Every single time. You can't find a time when it's not. Every time. If you're in the body of Christ, it's because of his foreknowledge and his personal election. Period. You can like it, dislike it, don't care, it's still scripture. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Period. All right? Now, we'll spend some time with it, but, you know, I don't want to just graze over words, amen? We don't just graze over words in scripture, don't we? Because they were put there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit for a reason, right? So, elect according to the foreknowledge of God our Father. Now, this is also becomes important later. Whose knowledge is it? Is it the Son?
No, God.
It's the Father himself, amen? Now this becomes, I can't stress enough, these things are really, really important. There's a reason why Peter was led by the Holy Spirit of God to plug in the Father's God's name there. Because certain people, like me this morning studying, had a question. And if that had not been there, I would not have known, okay, the answer to a very, very important question. Okay? It was important that he did not say the Spirit or Jesus. It was very important he said the Father specifically. There's a scripture in Chronicles that speaks to this. And if he didn't put that there, we would have questions. Okay? So important. The Father God, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you guys, you could camp there for a month in verse 2 and never extract the nutrients in that. Anytime you run into that, for, and, this, those kind of statements that builds upon itself, you have got a triple-decker sandwich that you've got to eat there. You know, that just, it just is, it that got you, Ross begins to salivate. You know, and it just, automatically, I'm just huge. I mean, the concepts and what you can get out of that is so many levels deep. It's just astounding. So in verse 13, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, tender, loving kindness has begotten us again to a living, favorable expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You get your resurrection because Jesus got his. Amen?
Amen.
To an inheritance, so he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's part of that 80-90% that we don't know what's coming yet. Amen?
Where the heck are you, please?
We're in 1 Peter 2. We're in verse 4 right now.
Okay.
Okay? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's part of that big percent, right? Reserved in heaven. Who are kept by God's power, not by you trying harder, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last moment. In this fact, you greatly rejoice. Now, stop for a second. In Romans, remember last week we read about the fact that so many things are contingent upon our great expectation, right? And then we talked about our great expectation, which means you actually have to expect it. It means, in other words, just because you're Christian, it's not going to fall on you like a proverbial brick out of heaven.
Right.
If you're not expecting it, you can get none of the perks. Are you with me?
Yes.
One of the perks, what was one of the perks we touched on last week? It's found in 1 John 3. What was one of the perks of maintaining this hope inside of our heart? What happens to you? Okay, that really stuck. So let's go ahead, keep your finger here. Turn over to 1 John 3. 1 John, we're going right back to Peter again, and then we're going back to Romans. So turn over to 1 John 3. Pretty sure it's there. It says, yeah. Starting in verse 1. Behold what manner. That means you can see it. Amen? Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, you can see it, right? Okay, so behold what manner. The manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. There's that word again. Children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Notice every time He talks about children of God, it always brings up something about us being just like Him. Our condition is just like His. The world doesn't know you. Why? Because it didn't know Him. Because you're like Him. Amen? I'm telling you, the more you think about that, the more you own that, you're going to become more and more that person who goes to bed and rises up, looks out the window, and righteousness grows in the heart of your life, and you know not how, because the fact that you have awoken to righteousness and you find yourself not sinning. It just happens. Righteousness just happens for the child of God. Amen? And so He says, therefore the world doesn't know them because it doesn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not even been revealed to us yet what we shall be. But this one thing we know, that when He has been finally revealed, isn't that one of the things that we just read over here in 1 Peter 5? Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Right? What's going to be revealed to us?
All that the Father has for us.
Particularly in who?
In Christ.
No. And Jesus. Jesus is going to be the one that's going to be revealed to us, right?
Yes.
What did He say? When we see Him, we will be changed like Him. He's the revelation, right?
Amen.
The Spirit of God, this is always the answer to this question. And this is not a checklist. This is just biblical truth, okay? If the Holy Spirit is revealing anything to the church, it's always going to be Jesus. It's the only topic He talks about. He's not interested in talking about anything else. And if He does talk about anything else, it's only to lead you to Jesus. That is His, it's not just His favorite, it's His only topic. Are you with me? He's called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said, I am the
truth.
He's the Spirit that reveals Christ. Amen? You're not going to get Him to talk about other stuff. You might go to Him and ask Him, I want you to tell me about how to change my mortgage. How to change my health situation. How to change my family so that it's better. And you'll find what He begins to talk to you about is Jesus. And that is a direct answer to your inquiry. But I'm telling you, the only thing He's going to talk to you about is Jesus. You just can't get that enough. I'm really telling you. And that also is a helper for you to discern who you're hearing. Right? Because I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is always going to talk about Jesus. It's His favorite and only topic. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Because He honors Him. Amen? And why does He honor Jesus? Not because of any other reason, but because He honored the Father. Right? This always goes back to the Father. I honor Jesus because of the fact that He honored the Father. Right? The Holy Spirit honors Jesus not because of physically what He did, but because in doing what He did, He honored the Father. The Holy Spirit loves the Son because He honored the Father. Are you with me? Okay. This is the same truth. So he says, reading verse 2 again, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not even been revealed to us what we shall be. This thing we do know, that when Jesus is revealed to us, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he really is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." That's one of the perks. If you'll just maintain the hope we're talking about over there in Romans, which is the same hope we just read about over there in John, the same hope we talk about in 1 Peter, it's always the same hope. It's, you only have one. The great hope we have is to be conformed into his image. Amen? If you maintain that hope, stir it up on the inside of you, you will find yourself purifying yourself. See, but the problem is, we become task-oriented, and we get out the fly swatter and start swatting anything that's not pure. And God didn't say, that's not how you become pure. Become pure by maintaining the hope. Your attention just needs to be on the hope. I can conform you to my image if you just do your job, right? All of the statements in the entire scriptures about us being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ always talks about God's power in you, not by you trying. Never does it point back to that. Not even once. The only thing he's asking you to do is put your attention where it belongs. And did we not agree all last week that for the most part, most of us throughout a 7-day period do not walk with a stirred awareness and anticipation of our great hope? Is there any wonder you're not purifying yourself? Is there any wonder that my life is not pure, more pure this week necessarily than it was last week? No, he told us that's what's going to happen, right? But you will find yourself being more pure if you'll just do what he said, maintain the hope. In other words, just get excited about your inheritance. I mean, is that really that hard? Really? And if you think about what kind of inheritance we have, did we not just cover that a few minutes ago? And everybody in here began to perk up a little bit. You know, you're thinking, dang, that's a pretty nice inheritance. And we're only talking about 10% of it. We're just talking about the down payment, the only part we know. And it's enough to just make you come unglued, right? And he says, just maintain that. Just have your heart stirred of the great anticipation that you have. Amen? It's called a great expectation for a reason. It's because you are expecting it. Right? Which means he's got to be here. Right? The focus of my heart. Not as a to-do list, but because I'm in love with him. Right? Amen? I'm in love with him. And as I'm in love with him, you don't have to tell me to get excited about being like him. Are you joking? Of course it makes me excited to want to be like him. It's all on autopilot. All you got to do is just put your feet a little pressure on the first domino, and everything begins to fall into line. It's on autopilot. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Amen? So he says, "Who are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice." Now, you're only rejoicing if you're maintaining the hope. Right? Isn't that true? How many of you, if you're not diligently maintaining the hope, are rejoicing about this? Not really. Because it's not in your mind. Right? He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials or temptations. So that the genuineness of your reliance upon him, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, that will be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, this is big, okay? Let's keep on reading. "Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet relying." Use that word relying. Don't just use the word faith and believing, because it's a watered down word. It's active relying, right? Amen? Because, I mean, you can remember, I like that example because it connected with a number of people in here. You can be in the middle of the ocean and have a life raft floating next to you, and you can believe with all of your heart that it could support you. But until you're relying upon it, it does nothing for you, right? Relying requires I get on it, right? It's an abandoning of my efforts onto the raft, right? That is the biblical word believe. It's a radical change from the typical understanding of the word faith. Because I can't have faith in and it actually work. You can have faith in the raft all day long and I get on it. Isn't that right? I don't care about faith in. I'm talking about reliance upon. Amen? That's what the New Testament scriptures talk about. Never talks about faith in. It talks about reliance upon. It's not faith in a thing or something that's going to happen. It's reliance upon a person who causes something to happen. See, you see that? Again, all it takes is a mild adjustment, right? Amen? It's not I have faith in my healing. I have faith in Jesus Christ who causes my healing. Amen? In fact, who is my daily health, right? But if I put my faith in the healing, well, I'm not on the raft at all. I'm just believing that it exists, right? I can even believe that it's affecting my life. I can believe all day long that I believe that raft is supporting me. I believe that raft is supporting me. I really believe that raft is supporting me. But until I climb on it, I don't care what you believe. It's not supporting you. You have to climb on it and rely. Amen? I mean, do you see the difference between the faith and reliance upon? Huge. And this is what he's referring to here. So he says, which is why a lot of the faith lingo has got to change, because it's just dead wrong. There's nothing right about it. It puts the focus in all the things that it's not supposed to be focused on. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, so now you have it for a little while. If need be, you've been grieved by various oppositions or trials against your faith, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him yet, relying, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. Joy is always linked together with what?
Relationship.
You don't get joy in things. You might think that when you got that brand new TV, it gave you joy. No, it gave you happiness. Okay? Joy is always something that's connected to relationship. Everywhere in the scriptures. And again, I challenge you. Prove that. Study it. Joy is connected to relationship. It's connected to relationship. You're not finding it in things. You find it in relationship. That's what he's focused on here. He says, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of, there's that word again, glory, receiving the end of your relying upon Jesus Christ, which is what? The very salvation of your soul. That right there is your great hope. Is everybody with me? My great hope is that my soul is conformed into his image. Amen? Amen. Okay, so with that in our mind, go ahead and turn over to James. Let's see what he has to say about the exact same topic. James. James chapter 1. This is so big. Again, the people who've been in Sunday school have a leg up. Hopefully they haven't too much of a leg up, because it's always good. The Word of God's always good, right? But in James 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to, see there it is again, who he is a gift to, the 12 tribes that have scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy, which is based in relationship, right? When, he doesn't say for, he said when you are laid prayed by or vexed by various temptations. Now, your Bible might use the word trial. If you look that word up in the Greek, you'll find the word trial means temptation. Okay? Which is why later on in the chapter, he says, let no one say when he is tempted. He hasn't changed topics. He's still talking the same word. Is everybody with me? In fact, the word tempted in verse 13 is just a derivative of the exact same word trial. It means temptation. All right? Okay. My brethren, count it all joy when you are laid prey by various temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patient endurance. But let patient endurance have its perfecting work in you, that you may become complete and mature, lacking nothing. Now let me stop right there for a second. Mature. Does that not in some way connect with what we've been talking about in Romans 8 chapter? What is all creation waiting for? It's waiting for the revealing of the what sons of God?
Mature.
The mature sons of God. So is this connected?
Yes.
Oh, yes, it's connected. This is just going a little deeper, showing you the process of how that happens. Do you and I want what Romans 8 is talking about?
Yes.
You bet I do, right? I want to become mature. I want to become a huios of God, where I walk and talk and act like my father or like my big brother Jesus Christ. Amen? And what's the process? It happens through suffering. It happens through trials, through oppositions to my reliance. It's when I climb up on the raft, or like Peter when he stepped out of the boat, the example I gave last week, and what happens immediately? The waves and the wind. Who do you think brought the waves and the wind that day when Peter stepped out? They weren't there before. Why all of a sudden do they just happen to crop up as soon as he starts walking on water? He can't stand it. What did God say? What did Jesus give him? He gave him rhema. It was a real big rhema. It was, come. All you need is a word from God and you can walk on water. Amen? Amen. So Peter, what's he do? Standing on the power of that word, he steps out of the boat and begins to walk. But when the sower sows the word, immediately, what's he called? The tempter, is that what we're talking about?
Yeah.
Comes to take away that word that was sown in his heart. He doesn't want him to rely upon that word. Because if Peter learns a lesson of reliance today, then the devil knows he's lost a battle forever in an area of this man's life. He's lost ground. Amen? And he cannot afford that because now the kingdom of God's real estate in Peter's life has gotten bigger. Amen?
Amen.
And next time, it's going to be harder to pull this man down. Amen? He can't afford that. So what's he do? He brings the winds and the wave. Right? And you and I talked about last week, temptations do not have to rise to the occasion of being intelligent. Right? Amen? Waves and wind do not make a person more able to have personal buoyancy. Right? Doesn't change that in any way, shape, or form. Right? You're not going to walk on water better with no waves and wind than you do with. But they came, and his mind, it was connected, wasn't it? And he began to sink. But then he cried out, and he came back up again. Right? Now, this is the same idea that we're dealing with right here. It is no different. When he says here, he says, my brethren, count it all relational joy when you fall prey to oppositions against your faith. When you step out of the boat and the winds and the wave come, count it. Now, if you count it happiness, if you count it, well, I'm just suffering for Jesus, you will be a rock and you will sink to the bottom. He did not say count the trial or the temptation happiness. He said count your relation, your connectedness with Christ, joy. How did Peter call it? He said you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of what? Glory. Receiving the end of your reliance upon him, the very salvation of your soul. Right? So no wonder he wants you to count it joy. Jesus hanging on that cross, who for the joy that was set before him, endured. Right? What did he say? Right? It produces for you and I patient endurance. Do you think it's going to do something different in you than it did in Christ? No. He was a human just like you. If you will just allow joy to well up when the opposition comes, that means my focus is on him. If Peter's focus had stayed on Jesus, he would have never sunk. But I'm kind of glad in a way for my sake and your sakes that he did begin to sink. Because it tells me that even when I begin to fail, it's not an utter failure. I can cry out in the middle of my sinking and still be rescued.
Amen.
Amen? God's not saying, well, shame on you, Mark.
Right.
You evil child. You know? He's not thinking that. He's delighted to rescue me. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, God, that we have an example of Peter. Right?
Yeah.
I got news for you. I don't know that I would have been the guy climbing out the boat. He has a leg up on me. How about you?
Yeah.
You know? Thank God for Peter. So he says, knowing this, verse 3, that the testing or the opposing of your reliance upon Jesus Christ produces exactly the same thing that did in Jesus. Patient endurance. But let that patience endurance have its perfecting work, maturing work in you, that you may become complete and mature, lacking nothing in regards to your maturity in Christ. Jesus, that's good. Amen? If anyone, now he gives you an example, a practical everyday example. How many of you can guarantee, based on if last week was any example, that this week you're probably going to need some wisdom from God? If last week was any example whatsoever, or just say even the last X number of years of your life is any example at all, you know you're going to have some wisdom from heaven. Amen? If you're wise at all, you're going to know you're going to need more. Amen? And so he gives this example. He says, for example, If any of you lacks wisdom, you're in a state of lacking, are you not?
Yes.
Let him ask of God, who gives. So if you lack, God gives. Mm-hmm. Gives to all men, liberally, freely, and without reproach, and it will be given. I get the mental image of the guy on the float in the DeSoto parade who liberally is throwing those stupid beaded necklaces out everywhere, right? You know, he's not concerned about running out. They've got a truckload of those things on there. And it's littered all over the sidewalk when the parade is gone, right? I mean, it's liberal. This is the way God throws out wisdom. You do not have to try hard to get wisdom from God. He's doing this number at you constantly, right? If you miss it, it's just because you missed it. It's not because it wasn't flying at you. How many of you have been hit by one of those things, you know, at the parade, you know? Or at least comes real close to you. And you may not even be looking for it, and it still hits you. Wisdom's the same way. If you read in Proverbs 9th chapter, it says wisdom is walking through the streets, looking to people for people, and his voice is crying out to the sons of men. I mean, you don't have to look far for wisdom. It's looking for you, right? You should be encouraged by this, I got to tell you, you know? If you're lacking wisdom in your life, which you will, you don't have to look hard. God's liberal, and he'll give it. Amen?
Amen?
Who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and he will be given to him. He doesn't reproach you for it. He doesn't say, you stupid kid. What the heck? Why don't you know this? I've already told you this 5 times. He doesn't reproach you. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
I like the fact that when I come to him for wisdom, he doesn't remind me that I already gave this wisdom to you. Stupid. Right? Now, I might call myself stupid, but God doesn't do that, you know? Yeah, I have to learn to speak about myself, but God speaks about me. How about you? You know, but God, he says good things about your intelligence, right? You're made in his image. You have the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. But let him ask believing, relying upon Christ. Not believing for, believing or relying in or on, right? Upon, right? But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Don't let that person suppose he's going to receive anything from the Lord. So what's his faith in? The Lord. Not in the wisdom. Not for the wisdom, but in the Lord. Right? Okay? He's a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with its burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So will the rich man... fade away with all of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved. What's being proved? His character. Didn't we read that earlier? What's happening? When I press through with endurance, I am perfected or matured, right? Now, if I'm more like Helios after a temptation has passed through than I was before, then that means I look more like who?
Jesus.
Something about my character has changed. I'm more like him. Amen? So what does it say here? Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, when his character has been passed and been proven, he will receive or be honored with the crown of knowing God, of life, which the Lord has promised to those who are in love with him. Doesn't this change temptation radically for you? It does for me. I'm telling you, when the enemy hits me with temptation, it's no longer about me and my abilities anymore. It's no longer about my tenacity and my willpower that I will not dishonor God. You know? I mean, it's not that that statement's bad, but it's bad. You know what I mean? It's not that my desire to honor God is a bad desire, but me to want to dig in and I'll prove to you why I love you, God, is a horrible approach. Amen?
Amen.
He said, right, it is selfish. Absolutely. Absolutely. You're right. It doesn't, and it has the deception of not looking selfish, doesn't it?
Sure.
Not on the surface. It looks honorable, but it's not. It's dishonor God. You know? I mean, it's not that statement's bad, but it's bad. You know what I mean? It's not that my desire to honor God is a bad desire, but me to want to dig in and I'll prove to you why I love you, God, is a horrible approach. Amen?
Amen.
He said, right, it is selfish. Absolutely. Absolutely. You're right. It doesn't, and it has the deception of not looking selfish, doesn't it?
Sure.
Not on the surface. It looks honorable, but it's not. It's dishonoring what he did. Not on purpose. God knows that. He's not saying shame on you, right? Amen? But he wants us to awake, right? To where we really are. And so he says, blessed, fortunate, enviable is the man who endures, or the person, the mankind, the human, that endures temptation. For when he has been proved to have a proved character before God, he will receive the word crown just means the honor of life, of knowing God, which the Lord has promised to all those who love him. Aren't you glad you're not left out? It's to everyone who loves him. Now, let's keep reading. Let no man say when he is tempted, I've been tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own desires. Or your Bible might say, drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Where are those desires resident? Where do we find them?
In our heart.
No.
In our mind.
No. In our body. In the flesh. Mm-hmm. Now they tantalize the mind. That's where we respond to them. You're right. Okay? But they're resident in the body. What is Paul demonize all the way through Romans 7? Not his soul, which he knew needed to be redeemed, right? It was his body. What was his cry at the end of that chapter? My God, who will deliver me from the wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Not soul of death. It was always tied to the body, right? Amen? But you're absolutely right. The battle will take place right there in the soul, absolutely. But the source of those things is the body. Amen? That's where it's found, right? So it says here, each one is drawn away from that union with God that they already have by his own desires that are residing in his body, and he's enticed by them. Which means, what did he have to do? He had to take his move, he had to make a vertical move to a horizontal move. He had to move away from looking at Christ and look at the things of the flesh. Isn't that right? In order to be enticed by it. But if I don't be drawn away, temptation, isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Temptation's over with if I just won't be drawn away. The enemy's over here, woohoo, woohoo, pay attention to me. And if you just, you just don't look at him. Just don't be drawn away. Mm-hmm. Just begin to talk about your love for God, and that the Spirit of God has flooded my heart with the love of God, and I've been made just with God, and I walk and I talk with God. And whatever it is, the enemy over there, it's not that you're unaware. You're not walking in denial of the temptation. You're fully aware it's there. But you say, you know what? Whatever it is that you're trying to tempt me to do, I know the answer is in the one I'm already looking at. Amen. So thank you, but no. I'm not looking at you.
Amen.
I've already got my eyes glued on my answer. Amen. Now, at that moment, you may not see how Jesus factors in as the answer to this temptation. That doesn't change the fact that he is. Amen? And if you will just do what you know to do, will not the Spirit of God meet you?
Yes.
Absolutely he will. He'll give you that wisdom. Amen? And when, not if, when you pass this test approved before God, he'll crown you with greater knowledge of his Son. Why? Because you were faithful over the last thing he revealed to you. That's why you were tempted. Right? The enemy, why did the enemy tempt, come against, oppose Peter? Because it wasn't because he had learned the art of water walking. It was because of the fact he had learned the art of relying upon God above impossible circumstances. That was what he learned. Would that same lesson not apply to a billion other things in his life? Absolutely. Amen? It wasn't that he was learning that day how to any day he wanted to, now he could walk on water. That was not the lesson. The lesson was personal. It was relational. And he walked away with it that day. Amen? And thank you, God, for Peter. He's a godly man. And remember, he was in the upper room. What was the seat he sat in? In the upper room meal, Brother Rob taught us this. Also Michael Card in that video we played. Probably further back than your memory goes, maybe. But what seat was he in?
Position
of the cherished friend. He was in the seat because they all had seating positions. The Jews had traditions for everything. And he was in the seat of the cherished friend. John, now he was on the other side, and he considered himself the one that Jesus loved, He was convinced about that. But Peter was in the position of the cherished friend. They had something going, didn't they? But Jesus even acknowledging that Peter was his cherished friend, it was Peter that denied him. Isn't that right? And it was also Jesus that found him worthy of restoring on the beach. walking with him. Isn't that right? God is so good to us. How many times in your actions, in my actions, I can't even tell, have I denied him? And yet, how many times has he come along inside me, you know, metaphorically on the beach of my life, and took put me, you know, his arm around me and said, Mark, do you love me? Well, not so sure after the last thing I did, you know. He says, you know, I know what's in your heart, Mark. I know what's in your heart. Feed my lambs, right? And, you know, he just rescues us, doesn't he? Brings us back. Yes, uh-huh.
That's the thing I was excited when I heard you say. Now, I know this, but I let Satan foil me. Because when I'm believing for something, Satan wants to get me on, why did you do that? Now, you know better than that, Donna.
Mm-hmm.
And then you fall because you get your picture in your eyes on that instead of letting God take you through.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And it's just...
Mm-hmm. And if our focus is on him and our faith is in him as the fulfillment,
right,
everything changes, isn't that right? And it takes all of the pressure off of you. Isn't that a nice thing?
Yeah.
How many of you like pressure off of you?
Yes.
God, I think that's awesome. You know, and a relationship with Christ. I mean, this is not, I'm telling you, this is not a Trojan horse. You're not going to let this hope in your heart and then, you know, demons jump out of the horse and you're surprised and disappointed. No, your hope will not disappoint you. If you allow this hope inside of your heart, it will give and live up to every expectation God has laid out there. Amen. You will walk away in his image and be crowned with more knowledge of his son, closer to him than you were before. Is that not worth it? Absolutely it is. Verse 15. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to death. I got news for you. I want